One of the three Bible readings that Donnie's preaching from this morning is found in Mark chapter 9. If you've got a copy of God's Word, you might like to turn to that. Mark chapter 9, and we're reading from verse 2 down through to the end of verse 9. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Amen.
Let's pray, shall we? Father God, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you, Father, that we have it to be able to read. We have it to learn lessons from. We have it that it may speak powerfully into our lives. And we have it that we can allow it to transform us, allow it to bring about your truth in our innermost part, so that the light might shine deep within us, so that it might shine brighter out into our family, our friends, and our community. We pray this in your name. And I pray, Lord God, that my thoughts, my words, the processes, the plans, the things I try to portray, teach, share, I pray that they will be yours. I pray, Lord God, that you would be the one who will speak today. And I'll just be an instrument of yours. In your name. Amen. Amen. Just I want to share quickly with you at the very beginning, not in a way of confession, because what I share will be no surprise to any of you. I'm not a perfect man. I know. I don't get it right all the time. I get it wrong. I make mistakes, and I need to come to my Heavenly Father and ask for His forgiveness and to let His love and work in my life transform me on an ever day-by-day journey with my Lord Jesus. And as a church, we're going on this journey together to acknowledge and allow God to work in and through us, that even though we've walked with Jesus maybe 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, however long, that we commit anew each day to the opportunity of learning from Jesus and allowing Him to work through us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be His people. At the moment, we're looking at mentoring and discipleship and the importance that that is in and through our lives and in our church. Today, I get to share about Jesus and the three. Jesus and the three. But before I get to Jesus and the three, I just want to unpack Jesus a little bit for us. Jesus is an amazing figure in this book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are 4 books that Jesus is the main character, the main theme. Everything is about Jesus. And we sang today, all for Jesus, all for Jesus. Jesus comes into the world, and we celebrate that at Christmas time. And we call Him Emmanuel, God with us. We celebrate a little baby born, God with us. God, the creator of all that there is. God, the ultimate supreme being of all. God. God. Amazing concept, isn't it? God. Just to get that going through your head. I shared earlier that some of my fat boy mates came last night, and one of my fat boy mates, he challenges me a lot about the whole thing of God. He says he believes and doesn't believe, and it depends on what day it is, whether he's an atheist, an agnostic, or a convenient Christian. It depends. And one day we were sharing and about God being the creator, and he literally said to me, he said, "Donnie, I would find it easier to believe that an alien, e.g., chariots of gods, came and started the human race. It was an alien being from far out there that came to Earth and started." And I went, an alien being? And he went, "Yes. I mean, like a super alien being." And he went, "Yes. I mean, like a being that is supernatural and all-powerful came." And he said, "Yes." And I went, "Like God?" "No." So this God is a different picture, isn't it? We say, "I'd rather it be an alien." Well, I don't know about you, but whole understanding God, that's sometimes alien to my way of thinking and doing things, because I still need to learn more about him because he's so big, isn't he? Well, here we got God coming down to earth as a baby, God in man. And then we got this baby growing up as a little boy, a little boy. Picture Jesus, a little boy, growing up in his family, his mum, his dad, brothers and sisters growing up. And then he becomes a man. Now, men become a man in this culture at what age? 13 or 14, 12, yeah, around that age. They're a man, a man. And so he becomes a man, and he steps into this mold. And the Bible doesn't say it, but most of us understand or believe that Joseph passes away somewhere in that period of time. And Jesus takes on the role of the provider and the carpenter in the house. And he has this amazing work and ministry up until, well, not ministry, work and life experience up until about the age of 30 somewhere. And then he goes and he calls 12 disciples. This is Jesus. And later on in some of the epistles, we learn that Jesus emptied himself of all that he had in God as the Son of God and became a man. That's huge, isn't it? And so this man, Son of God, Emmanuel, big concept, isn't it? Are you getting your head around it? He's walking and talking with a group of 12 disciples. Now, if you read through the four Gospels, and by the way, the four Gospels are only four stories that we have in the Bible. If you read the book of John, you'll find out that John shared seven amazing incidences, miraculous events of Jesus' life. And he actually says in the last part of his writings, if I was to write down everything that I witnessed Jesus do or experienced, again, this is my paraphrase, or experienced Jesus doing, the world could not contain those books. So in other words, the book of John is only a little bit of what John witnessed. In these books, we learn that Jesus had the 12. We learn that he had another 72 that he sent out as well, who were disciples of some form or another. And we also know that he had the 500. And we also know that he spoke to at least twice multitudes of 4,000 and 5,000 men, let alone the women and children that were at that event as well. So big picture, small picture, it's very amazing stories. And we only have four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to help us to understand this aspect of who Jesus is and what he's about. Jesus had 12 disciples. If you read the parts of the Bible where it talks about those 12 disciples, they're always mentioned in a certain format. Who's named first every time? Sorry, I didn't hear it. Peter. Very good. Be bold. Be strong. Doesn't matter if you're right or wrong. I don't mark an exam paper as you leave. I don't give you a gold star. Can you buy a clue? Yes, you can. My bank details are. No, only kidding. Peter is always mentioned first. Peter is mentioned first. James and John are mentioned next. They're always mentioned in three groups of four. And then Andrew comes on the end and there's next slide. Who's mentioned last every time? Judas. Judas Iscariot is mentioned last. Why is that? Because he betrayed him. Yeah, he's the bad one. He always gets mentioned last. He's the last one. Last one that gets mentioned, bad guy. Let us down. let the team down. Peter is sort of like the unannounced, unelected leader of the disciples. And how he gets to do that is he's the one that puts his foot in his mouth most of the time. He's the one that gets it wrong with Jesus a number of times, and Jesus has to rebuke him in front of everybody, and he shares into his life. But these three, Peter, James, and John, often get to go away with Jesus by themselves, which is interesting, isn't it? Out of the 12, there is three that hang out with Jesus a little bit. I'm going to share with you three stories from the Bible about where this takes place and how it's important for these three gentlemen and how it can be important for you and for me. That's my intention. I hope to achieve it. I hope to reach my goal, and I hope not to sin while preaching. For those that heard the kids talk, you might get what I mean. Okay, got it. Good. It's very quiet. Okay. We have the first reading is from Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. In this reading, we have a guy called Jairus, who's a synagogue leader, and his daughter is dying. And he comes to Jesus, and he cries out to him and says, can you come and help my daughter? And Jesus says to him, and he says that, you know, you will be healed. And off he goes. And then in the middle of this process, a woman reaches out and touches his cloak. And amongst all the crowd, Jesus witnesses this, and he turns to her and says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. That's in verse 14. A little bit further down, the leader finds out that the people from where his daughter is come and say to him, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher any further. So that's some serious bad news, isn't it? Here you are, you've gone to Jesus, and you're getting Jesus to come, and all your hope and faith is that Jesus will get to your house in time to heal your daughter so that she doesn't die. And people come as you're bringing Jesus. What would be your response? Would you go, oh, we didn't make it in time, Jesus. Sorry, mate, my daughter's died. Sorry to annoy you. I'll let you keep going and heal this other woman or heal whatever you need to do. Sorry, mate. Sorry for annoying you. Jesus says, as he overhears this in verse 36. Wow, I need a bigger Bible. Verse 36. Overhearing what they said, don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. You reckon the father was feeling some fear or something in those lines because he's just been told his daughter's died? Terrible situation. But Jesus turns and says, do not be afraid. Now, I haven't gone through all 365, but apparently there are 365 verses in the Bible that tell us not to fear. Do not be afraid. Do not be fearful. You know, don't have a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. It says it again and again and again. Here's a situation where Jesus says to this man, do not be afraid. And then he turns around and he says to Peter, James, and John, I want you three to come with me. And so they go. And when they get to the place, the mourners, those that had been there praying, have turned to the mourners and they're making a great noise mourning the death of this little girl. And Jesus says, go away, she's sleeping. Could you imagine that situation? Jesus says, the little girl's sleeping. You guys have got it wrong. She's not dead, she's just sleeping. I'm going to go in and wake her up right now. And there's Peter, James, and John following behind. This is an amazing situation. The people are outside making a great wailing sound. I was going to say noise, but it's a sound. Grieving the loss, whether they be the professionals or they are really indeed involved. The Bible says there's a commotion and wailing. And Jesus takes these three in there and he grabs the little girl by the hand and he tells her to what? Be healed in my name. No? Does he rebuke the spirit of death? Does he? He just says, get up. Get up. He says, get up. So what did he say? She was asleep? We had a very late night last night, and so I went through to Michaela to wake her up to make sure she was right to come with me for church because she's working busy back there. Here you go, mate. And so what did I do to her when I was waking her up? Get up. Get up. I didn't go, oi, are you dead? Do I need to pray for you? Because Jesus just said she was asleep. And so his next step was exactly what he'd said. Hey, get up. And this little girl gets up. Amazing. So who sees this? Peter, James, and John. An amazing healing. Incredible. In the early church, another story happens. Peter and who? Peter and John? Peter and James? Well, have a look in the book of Acts. You guys got a Bible right there. Check it out. There's a couple of disciples. I'm pretty sure they're two of these guys. You can check it out. And they're on their way to the temple and they come across a lame man. And so they come up to him. The guys ask him for money. And they say to him, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, what I give you is get up and walk. So what they saw Jesus doing, how they saw Jesus work and minister, they've straight away gone into that mode of going, wow, remember that time Jesus healed that girl who was dead and he just told her to get up? So I'm just going to tell this guy to get up and walk. Get up. Get up. Incredible. If you read again, Peter had an amazing healing ministry. They talked about Peter walking down the street and if his shadow got them, they'd be healed. So where did Peter get all this? He got it by hanging out with Jesus. Jesus put stuff into his life. He put it into all the disciples, but in this situation, this is an example of the three that got to see this amazing thing take place. The next one I want to share with you is the story that David read out for us in Mark chapter 9. Now, for those of you who've got all your different apps and everything there, you'll see that this story, the transfiguration, takes place in three of the Gospels. And two of the Gospels says after 6 days, Jesus took them up a mountain. And then Luke says after 8 days. Now, just to verify and help you with your faith, that you won't lose faith because there's a mistake in the book of Luke, there are different ways that people understand 6 days and 8 days. If I mark it from Friday and count Friday as the day, and then I go through, then I can count the last day that it happens as the eighth day. Or I can say in 6 days' time, it's still the same day. You know what I'm saying? It's just the way they number it. It's very simple and easy to understand. I probably just confused you just then, but trust me, it is very simple to understand. All right? I'll give you another example. Next Saturday is when? The 27th. Next Saturday. Well, some would say, no, this Saturday is the 27th because yesterday is gone. So this coming Saturday is the 27th. Next Saturday is the 3rd of September. Now you're confused. Yeah. Friday was the horse. Exactly right. Yes. But you can see how some people can get, oh, no, he's confused me. I'm upset. I don't believe it anymore. I'm not going to believe another word that he says. But you can verify it very simply. So this is true. Transfiguration takes place. And again, Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John. And they head up to a mountain. And when they're alone, all of a sudden, Jesus gets transfigured. If you read the other stories, they're having a prayer time and it's a great time. And all of a sudden, Jesus goes absolutely white. And I love it how it depicts it. His clothes go whiter than anything ever could be white in this world. In other words, it's so clean. It's so amazing. It's so translucent. Isn't that a big word for you? It is just amazingly white and bright. Amazing stuff. And they're in awe. And it's even recorded. How would you be? Yeah. It's recorded that Peter got very, very, very scared. He didn't know what was going on. And so he just went, oh, 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 how about we build some shelters? That sounds like a great idea. Let's do that. Because he didn't know what was going on. He didn't know what was happening. It was something amazing taking place. And they get to see who? Moses and Elijah. And there's a whole bunch of stuff that you can read and understand why it was Moses and Elijah, why it took place and what it's all about. But I just want you to see that these guys were with Jesus for a specific reason. Again, in the book of Acts, Peter is up on the top of the roof and he's having a quiet time. And in his quiet time, what happens? A sheet gets lowered down from heaven. And on that sheet are all types of animals that Peter's not allowed to eat because of his faith. And he hears a voice that says, get up and eat. Oh, no, 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 no ways I can eat only that. That's no good. It's like in Malawi, you're not allowed to eat hippo because it's got the same sort of feet as a pig. And yet everyone in Malawi knows that hippo tastes like bacon. Why? Because they get hungry and they ate it. And it's very big. That's a lot of bacon, man. That's rind, this thick. You know. Anyway, he says, no, you can't eat any of that. No. And it happens again, and he goes, okay, if you tell me to, I will do it. And then the next bit, he's taking the gospel not just to the Jews, he's taking it to the Gentiles because they're the unclean one. He gets this amazing vision that takes place, and because he's up on the mountain with Jesus seeing this amazing thing take place, it's not so bad for him. Yeah, I remember the time I was up in the mountain with Jesus. I remember when God showed me this. I remember this. So it's a preparation for him to know that when this happens, he can be the one that goes, okay, thousands of years history, and I'm going to take this good news to the unclean ones. That's a big step right there and there. We talk about the Reformation. What Peter did was big. It was huge. It was massive. And he takes it on. John, he writes a book that's full of amazing things, doesn't he? The book of Revelation. Do you think he would have put pen to paper if he hadn't have seen the transfiguration? If he hadn't have seen this amazing thing take place and that God showed him these amazing things from the heavenlies, Moses and Elijah, the bright everything, the areas of the resurrection, because Moses and Elijah were what? Dead. And so the truth of the resurrection is real. I saw them. I saw them in their resurrected glory. The resurrection's real. So when Jesus rises from the dead, whoa, this is incredible. And again, they tell this story to the rest of the disciples after Jesus rises from the dead. This is incredible. This is amazing. When we're up on the mountain that time with Jesus, we saw Moses and Elijah. So there is a resurrection. There is life after death. The Sadducees don't have it right. So the book of Revelation gets to be written because it's full of amazing pictures and scenes and it's just incredible. The next passage I want us to have a quick look at is Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Reading from verse 36. Jesus has his last prayer meeting in the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes all the disciples with him and they go there and he says, tells them to sit down. He tells them to sit down. So you can just imagine Peter, James and John are about to sit down with the other 12 and then Jesus turns to them and says, no, you three, come along with me. And they walk a little bit further off and then they sit down and Jesus goes just a little bit further apart and he prays. So again, Peter, James, and John, the three, are in this situation, close to Jesus. They're seeing what's taking place. And even though they're in a part of this prayer time, they too fall asleep. They too fall asleep at this time. But they see Jesus crying out to the Father. They see that prayer is important. It's not the first time they've seen prayer is important, but this is a significant time because it's their last time with Jesus in the garden. It's a significant one. John, in and through his gospel, doesn't refer to himself as John, does he? Who does he refer to himself as? The disciple whom Jesus loved. That's a pretty good title, isn't it? So he obviously felt very, very, very close to Jesus. And this resembles being one of the three, that he was able to be that close to Jesus, that he could say that. Prayer was very, very important to this. These three had incredible ministries. Some long, one very short, the other in the middle. James was the first one to be martyred. Maybe knowing that the resurrection was true, up on the transfiguration was important to James as he stood up to be martyred. Maybe to know that everything he believed and everything he was living for, all those statements that he'd made, the way that he had helped lead the early church was important to him because the resurrection was true. because he was in that group that knew who Jesus was that little bit more intimately. And so when he was the first martyred, Peter, who I've already shared, certainly went to the nth degree to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And Peter too was martyred. Tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down. We don't know. Get to heaven, you can ask him all about it. But he too was martyred. He too is not a perfect man. It's recorded in Scripture that he wasn't a perfect man. We know the stories. And John, the one whom Jesus loved, got to be the one who was last to die, to live out his life on the island of Patmos. Some say he, after he finished at Patmos and his exile was over, he went back to Ephesus and to other places. But he certainly discipled some incredible people. He passed on the message that was given to him, not just in the book of John or the book of Revelation, but in other ways as well. A lot of the early theology, a lot of the early work of the early church came through John's ministry and teaching. Incredible three men. Incredible. What does that mean for you and for me? When I became a Christian, I had a guy from Mount Gravatt AOG come and disciple me. He met with me for 6 weeks and took me through a basic course about Christianity. And that was my discipling process. A little bit after that, I felt I needed to understand and learn more about following Jesus. And so at the age of 18, I prayed and I felt God told me to go and ask an older gentleman in my church who had retired from the ministry to see if he would be my mentor. And so I went and saw this guy. His name was Tom Scarlett. And I said to Tom, I said, "Tommy, would you be my mentor?" And he said, "Well, I'll pray about it." And he went away and he prayed about it. And he came back to me and he said, "Yep, I'll be your mentor." Now, it was unknown to me, because I thought I was being mentored by Tommy. Unknown to me that he was mentoring a whole bunch of other people. I went to his funeral a number of years ago. He used to live here on the coast. He retired to the coast. And when I was there, I bumped into all these other guys similar age to me. And we were sitting talking. And he said, "You know, when I was younger, Tommy was my mentor." "No, he wasn't. He was my mentor." "No, he was my mentor as well." "Wow." And it was all these young guys, most of them were in ministry in one way, shape or another. So here was this guy mentoring young men. He was retired. But I tell you, the stuff that he spoke into my life was just amazing. The reason I went to Bible College of Queensland was one of the colleges that he suggested that I go to. The other one was a college down in Sydney. Could you imagine that, Richie? Me in Sydney. So I ended up in Bible College of Queensland, where I met Cynthia. Amazing. A mentor is very, very important. When I came up here to the coast to be a Baptist pastor, you got to remember, I wasn't a Baptist. I didn't grow up a Baptist. I didn't understand a lot of the things that the Baptist church history is all about. And Queensland Baptists were a wee bit concerned about having this long-haired, loud of a kid joining the church. And so they gave me a Queensland Baptist-approved mentor where I had to meet with them regularly. His name was James Baker. Yeah, his name was James Baker. He was my original mentor here on the Sunshine Coast for 4 years. And he finally, after 4 years, ticked me off as a good Baptist pastor. And I was accepted by Queensland Baptist as a Baptist pastor. There we go. I got through, Arthur. No doubt about it, huh? No doubt. Lots of prayer, but no doubt. And in that time, as much as James was my mentor, the guy who brought me up here, the guy who rang me and talked to me, Brian Willisdorf, was certainly my mentor and is still to this day my mentor of 12 years. His well-being is not the best, and so I don't get to see him as much as I'd like to. I talked with him on Friday. He's not well, and neither is Christine. So they send their apologies. They literally send their apologies for not being here today because of their ill health. Isn't that amazing? You know, I'm sorry I can't be at church. I'm not well. I know that, buddy. You don't have to apologize. But he's still my mentor. He still speaks into my life. Now, I hope and pray that in some way, shape, or form, that I've been able to speak into other people's lives over these last 12 years, whether it be one-on-one stuff that we've done together, whether it be on camps, whether it be hanging out, going for a surf or fishing. I hope and pray that there's been some of that that goes through. I believe it's important. I believe Jesus thought it was important that we grabbed hold of this whole mentoring process and we spoke into people's lives and we allowed people to speak into our life. Who here would love to have someone speaking into their life? Someone you could go to for prayer support, wisdom, to hear from, to join together. It's important, isn't it? To have a mentor around you. To have someone that you can talk to and go, hey, this is important. Someone that can spur you on. I remember at Bible college, I had this outrageous idea of when I finished Bible college, of going out to all the back churches throughout Queensland, the outback churches, who didn't have pastors. And I would go as a fresh first year guy out of Bible college and go and be the savior to all these little churches who didn't have a pastor. And I gave that idea to Tommy, and he said, no, Donnie, I don't think that's a wise idea for you to do. I went, why not? Well, I just don't think it's a wise idea. 6 months later, Tom Scarlett and another retired pastor went on a 12-month journey around Queensland, going to little outback churches, helping them out. I went, man, you stole my idea. And he went, no. God used you to plant that seed in my life, and off I went to do that because that was a great thing. And one day maybe you and I can go and do that together. It wasn't the right time for me in any way, shape, or form. Could you imagine outback churches having me turn up in denim jeans, denim jacket, hair halfway down my back? No? There's I don't wear a denim jacket anymore, Randall. Yeah. I've got grey hair now. I'd be a lot more acceptable now. Important for us to be mentored, important for us to have someone to speak into, important for us to keep growing. There's a guy who's currently, his name's Ben Teefy, he's out at Alice Springs as the pastor, lead pastor out there. He was one of my youth leaders at St. Bart's at Mount Cravat, and we had a whole bunch of young people come through and they got really hungry for God and they were just wanting more and more and more and more about God. And so when they came to their small groups, they had all these questions. And so as a leader, Benny came to me with a whole bunch of other leaders and went, Donnie, I've got to get my act together. These kids are outgrowing me. Do you hear what he's saying? They're outgrowing me. They're more hungry for the things of God than I am as their leader. How can I lead if I'm not ahead of them? He grabbed hold of that process. If you want to lead, you need to be ahead of where you're going, where they're going. So you can put into their lives. I look around me today and there are many amongst us who are ahead of other people. You've been there, you've seen things, you've done things, and it's an incredible opportunity for you to sow into people's lives. Whether it be up to down, whether it be peer to peer. I have a Tim Lovell at Good Life Church. He's a peer pastor to myself. He and I get together regularly and talk with each other to encourage one another and spur each other on to greater things in God and to not give up. It's important for us to keep doing this. Jesus thought it was important. He took time out from the 12 to sow into three. And as we can see, those three were incredible in what they did. The other nine, well, eight of the nine were also very incredible men and did amazing things. Jesus was successful in his mentoring and education and discipling program. So what's it for you? What's it for me? Home groups are a great place to be mentored, to be discipled, to be encouraged, to be spurred on, to learn from each other. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord God, that you are a God of community. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were someone who sowed into the 500. You sowed into the 70, 72. Father, you sowed into the 12 and you sowed into the 3. Father, for us, Lord God, who are our 500? Are our 500 other folk within this building? are our 500, those in our community, our neighbourhood, the people we live next to? Are they the people that we buy fuel from that one service station all the time and we can talk to the people in the shop? Are they the people in the different clubs that we belong to? Athletics clubs, surfing clubs, life-saving clubs, bowls clubs, photograph clubs, travelling clubs? Are the 500 amongst those bigger group? Father, the 70, a smaller group, a more intimate group than the 500, but a big group still, but still needs to be encouraged and spurred on to greater things in you. The 12, Lord God, who are our 12 that we can be a part of and to get that closer support and encouragement from? And the 3, Lord Jesus, who are our 3? Who are 3 other people that I can call or rely on to a time of need or a time of encouragement to reach out and say, hey, can you pray for me? Can you encourage me? I've got a big decision to make. Can you intercede with me on this to see and hear what God has me to do? To hold us each to be accountable, that we continue to grow in God. And Father, in and through all this, we need you, Jesus, to be the one speaking in and through all those areas, in and through all those people, in and through the 3, Lord God, in and through the 12, in and through the 70, Lord God, in and through the 500. Oh, Lord Jesus, may your name be glorified in and through this place, in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.